Good to see you. Good to be in the house with you this morning. I'm curious, after hearing that song again, how many of us remember when that song was on the radio the first time? Let me see a show of hands. Just for those of you scoring at home, 1986, baby. 38 years ago. I remember driving to Sound Warehouse to buy that CD from Steve Winwood. I remember coming home with it. I didn't have a CD player, but my college roommate did. He was cutting edge. I drove to Sound Warehouse. I bought the CD for $14.99. I came home, tore off the wrapping paper, and then you had to get a knife to cut through the security sticker at the top, you know, and peel it off slowly so it didn't leave that sticky residue on there. Higher Love, baby. It was worth it. You know, a great song reveals itself when it stands the test of time. It also helps that Whitney Houston cut that same song, and it had a remake just a few years ago in this century. But it is a phenomenal song, and I think we can all relate to the desire for a higher love. I think we all would admit we have a deep, deep, deep down desire to know and experience a higher love, a love that calls us out to a higher plane, a love from somebody who believes in us, maybe even more than we believe in ourselves. It's just kind of part of the human experience to know that we need to love and we need to be loved. And I think actually, if you think about it, love is probably the most universal of all human experiences. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you are on the planet. It doesn't matter where you grew up or how you grew up, your socioeconomic status, your race, creed, color, height, weight, worldview, belief system, whatever you are in, however, whatever category you could ever come up with for people, we all need to love and to be loved. It's just kind of part of who we are. And if you think it through to the next level, that actually makes a lot of sense. When you remember the fact that we are all created in the image of God, that we all, every single person, I'm not talking about Jesus now because Jesus wasn't created. Jesus is God the Son, so he is eternal. But every person like you and me, who has ever walked the face of the earth carries within them the spiritual thumbprint of the character and nature of God. We are created in the image of God. And so it makes sense then that we would carry with us this capacity for love. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. 1 John 4:8 tells us something so profound about the character of God, the personality, who he is. And I want you to read the highlighted words with me. It'll be on the screen here behind me. 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Say that again. God is love. So it's not just something that God does. This is who he is. God is love. We've said before, and it's because it's true, the Bible tells us that God is relational long before he created you and me because of his love for us. God was already love. He was already relational in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one and one in three. God is love. He is relational. And so when he made you like he made me in his image, he placed within us this need, this desire to love and to be loved. But as universal as it is, I think just observationally you would agree that it can also be one of the most misunderstood, misappropriated, miscommunicated parts of the human experience, because so many times we reduce love to a feeling or an emotion. We think love is going to be like, you know, like the songs or like the movies, and it's going to be Ryan Gosling going, what do you want? It's going to be this kind of warm, fuzzy thing, when in reality, that's not what, sometimes love does happen that way, that it does manifest that way, but that's not the definition of love. As a matter of fact, Real love is absolutely about the choices we make to do and to not do certain things. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is one of the most familiar passages of the New Testament. If you've been to, I don't know, three or four weddings in your life, you've probably heard part of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 read. This is God speaking through the pen of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church in Corinth, and he is explaining what love does and doesn't do. This is where we're going to be as we kick off this series over the next few weeks, Greater Love. Greater Love, the series, is going to piggyback off of Jesus's declaration and ultimately his demonstration of what he did on the cross when he said, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Greater love. So this series that we're kicking off today, this is probably best envisioned like a Tour de France cyclist or a NASCAR driver. We are slingshotting off of Easter. We've been drafting, but now we're slingshotting and going into the future with this study of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But to begin this study, I want to start at the end of this passage. I want to start where God wraps up his discussion of greater love with how he wraps it up at the very end. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, and again, I want you to read the highlighted words with me. This is the 11 o'clock service. You've been up for hours. You're properly caffeinated. You need to, like, bring it, all right? Highlighted words with me. The Bible says, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So there are three things that are eternal: faith, hope, and love. And of those three, love is the greatest. Love is the greatest. Now, I think it's really important for us to just point out so that we don't slide by it, but let's point out the fact, when you think about faith, hope, and love, all three of those things come from God. I cannot in and of myself generate faith or hope or love. They have to be given to us by our Creator. Because he loves us, because we're created in his image, he's created within us a capacity for faith, hope, and love, but he is the one who gives them. You see, we can't understand love by ourselves. We have to go to the source. We have to go to the one who originated it, the one who initiates it and delegates it to us to practice for his glory and for our good. So 1 Corinthians 13 is where we're going to be over the next few weeks, but we're going to dive in today. And as we dive in, I want you to keep in mind this idea. These three things remain: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. You see, real love transcends emotions. God love is a love that lasts. It is love that persists and perseveres. It remains. It stays because it chooses to do those things. Real love, godly love, is tough love. Tough love that lasts. Now, tough love is a tough term. And here's why. This was a term that was originated back in the late 60s. And it was first introduced to describe the kind of love that was kind enough, loving enough, to hold someone accountable. And there's a very real sense in which if you love someone, you hold them accountable. I've shared with you before, my wife Julie, she loves me so much. She holds me super accountable. I'll never forget one time we were visiting her mom and dad and family in Mississippi. And just in conversation, her mom said, you know, the other day, Daddy was just so rude to me. He said something very out of character. He was just rude. And I almost said something. And Julie and her sisters just fell. I go, oh, Mom, no, not almost saying something. Because I can assure you, my wife doesn't almost say anything. She'll say it, Jack. That's how much she loves me. But as you might imagine, there were people who took the expression tough love and took it to an extreme and would use it to rationalize and justify behavior that could even be called abusive, that was nowhere near loving. And by the same token, there were people who didn't want the accountability, who would label true love, tough love, as somehow abusive or not a safe place. And both of those extremes took a valid phrase and kind of twisted it. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the kind of love that lasts, the love that is tough enough to endure, persist, and persevere. That is tough love. That is that greater love that Jesus calls us to, that he first of all demonstrated to us and then delegated to us to practice in this world. We're going to start today with 1 Corinthians verses 4 and 5, just two verses. But I want you to read through this on the screen with me. Don't read it out loud, but read through this and keep in mind, think through every word that is in here, because every word in the Bible comes to us from God. Look at what it says. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5. The Bible says love is patient and kind. Uh-oh. Can we just take a time out right there? Let's take that down. Love is patient and kind. Before we take another step in this study, I need to tell you that as we go through this, you will have, as I have had, a natural temptation, a natural inclination to begin grading someone else on what we're reading. You're going to be like some of you right now. You may not have done this, but you thought this. Love is patient. Mm-hmm. Somebody in here, I know you did. Love is kind. Oh, really? Don't do that. No. Let's put our grading pens away and instead use Scripture to study our own hearts. It's one thing to read Scripture. It's entirely another to allow Scripture to read us. So I encourage you, I want to challenge you through this to use God's word, use the Bible to examine your heart as I've had to do with mine. And just so you know, before I preached this sermon to you, God preached it to me. It was a long week for your pastor, but we're doing this together, okay? Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. In these two verses, there are seven criteria for what we're going to call our TLQ. Now, you've heard of TLC. That's tender loving care, right? You look for a little TLC when you're sick or you're, you know, down and you need some encouragement. That's TLC. TLQ is our tough love quotient. Tough love quotient. How am I doing in giving tough love to the people around me? Again, that kind of tough love that lasts, that kind of tough love that is strong enough, is tough enough to go the distance. The TLQ, seven criteria that we're going to walk through fairly quickly, but hopefully also in a very, very real, reflective way. Criteria number one of the TLQ, give the benefit of the doubt. Give the benefit of the doubt. When it says love is patient, that means that you give the other person the benefit of the doubt. I asked this question in the first service. I'm going to ask it in here too. How many of us in the room are married right now? Let me just see a show of hands if you're married. Okay. Have you ever gotten sideways with your spouse because you misunderstood something they said to you? They weren't coming after you, but you thought they were, and so you got sideways. Has that ever happened to anybody? Okay, thank you for not leaving me hanging. I can't tell you the number of times over 32 years that this has happened to Julie and me. Like, you're having a conversation, and she asks me a question completely benign, completely innocently, but the way it lands with me reflects more on where I am, and I get a little sideways, like, why would you ask me that? What are you doing? And she, like, looks back at me like, hey, whoa up, cowboy. We're on the same team. Everybody, you know what I'm talking about? Well, this is where tough love gives the benefit of the doubt. Instead of my assuming she's coming after me, I should assume we're on the same page. What a novel thought, right? Just give the other person the benefit of the doubt. Be patient. Assume the best of the other person. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Start from that posture. Rather than saying, prove it to me, give them the benefit of the doubt. Number two, make generous assumptions. Make generous assumptions. This is what it means to be kind. When Julie and I got married, we had five Baptist ministers officiating our wedding, all wearing black robes, looked like the Supreme Court was conducting a wedding. And I will never forget her uncle, my pastor growing up in Houston, Dr. Ed Young, looked us both in the eye at his part of the ceremony. And what's interesting about having five ministers, they were all so worried that everybody was going to be there for an hour and a half that they were quick. It was a short wedding. It was great. But I remember this vividly. I remember when Dr. Young got to his part of the ceremony and he stepped to the front and was right there before Julie and me. And he said this, he's kind of an intense personality. He goes, Mac, partner, Julie, be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Philippians chapter 4. That's the only part of the ceremony I remember. Be ye kind. Be kind to one another. My good buddy down in Florida, David Hughes. David is an incredible, many of you have heard him preach here before, you'll hear him again, but David's a phenomenal pastor, preacher, husband. David's a great, great guy. David has taught me something over the years that I've known him, that kindness is a superpower. Kindness is a superpower. I wonder this morning, how many of you in the last 6 months have had bad service in a restaurant or a store somewhere? Let me just see a show of hands. Like, just somebody who probably wasn't trained or equipped right or shouldn't have left home one morning. You know what I'm talking about. In those moments, my natural response is to get very, very frustrated. I'm just like, I'm trying to give you some money here. But when I overcome that and instead practice kindness, it rarely changes the other person. I just need you to understand that. But it is a game changer for my day. When you choose to love someone, even though you don't know them very well, you're being loving. Be kind. Be kind. If somebody is like blinking their lights to get into traffic in front of you, be kind, let them in. And then if they drive too slow, get around them. But let them in. Be kind. Be kind. This is tough love. Number three, celebrate the other's wins. Celebrate the other's wins. This is when it says love is not jealous. Love is not jealous. Think about that for a second. We live in the age of social media. Social media has done such a disservice to us personally by creating an environment of envy where you see people, you start scrolling like, golly, How'd they afford that trip? Are you, wow. And just go, man, I wonder why I couldn't go there. I don't drive that. I don't live there. And it just feeds envy and jealousy. You start asking, who needs a car that costs that? That's not loving. That's not kind. Love is not jealous. The other day, I finished preaching in here, and Julie was over in the LAC Kids building. I walked in there, and she was talking to a guy that I didn't know, a man, 40, 45 years old. He was in pretty good shape. When I walked over, I was like, hey, bro, that's my bride. I didn't do that. I didn't. Listen, after 32 years, Julie's not going. I don't need to be jealous. Why would she leave this? But real love is not jealous. Jealous is weak. Love is tough. Jealous is insecure. Love is strong. Tough love is not jealous love. Celebrate the other's wins. Number four, focus on the other. Focus on the other. And I purposefully did not say here to be selfless. Selfless is a tough word to really understand. It's not that we're selfless. Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. We need to have a healthy sense of self. We need to have a healthy sense of how God sees us so we see ourselves accurately. We see the value that he places on us, but we can also say, hey, you need to do better here. That's healthy self-awareness. But to be focused on the other is the opposite of being selfish. I can do selfish with the best of them. I mean, that doesn't take much for me to ramp up. But to focus on the other, to focus and say, love is not boastful, proud, or rude, which then takes us into number five, which is like, this is tough love, master's level, PhD level. Number five, yield to the other. Yield to the other. Love does not demand its own way. You could also say that love does not manipulate its own way. Yield to the other. Think about what Jesus Christ did. Now keep in mind, when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about the Son of the living God. We're talking about the Creator. We're talking about the Alpha and the Omega, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that one yielded to the Father. That one said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. He even yielded to you and to me. He went to the cross for you and 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 this you. You want to talk about yielded? That's the toughest love there is, Jackie, to yield your wants, needs, and desires to other people. That is tough love. Number six, be pleasant. Just be pleasant. It says, love is not irritable. Love is not irritable. Last weekend for Easter, I shared with you our whole Hattie saga with our puppy who new puppy and multiple surgeries and yada, yada, yada. Julie and I have been at I'm 57 years old. Our sleep patterns are like we have an infant at home right now. We're up all hours of the night, taking her outside, checking on her, all this kind of stuff. And I've noticed in the last couple of weeks, I've been a little more irritable. Like Pastor Mac needs him some sleep, Jack. And I'm not getting it right now. And that's okay. That's what you do when you're a new parent. But we're just, it's just, and so I've noticed, I've kind of like snapped at Julie a couple times for no reason. She didn't do anything wrong. And she tells me she never does. But especially in these cases. But just to be pleasant is a very, very loving thing to be and to do. Just be pleasant. And I think especially with the people closest to us. Most of the time we're pleasant, you know, with people we don't really know. But sometimes the people closest to us, we just kind of expect them to be there. It's easier to take them for granted. Tough love is choosing to be pleasant. How are you doing? And really mean it, by the way. I mean, really mean it. No, like, how are you doing? Every morning of the world, Julie and I have coffee together. We don't turn on the TV, no phones, just her and me, Hattie. And we just kind of check in. It's an opportunity just to kind of reset the beginning of the day. It's a really, really pleasant time that's kind of become really, really important to us. And you don't have to do that with every person in your sphere of influence, but to be pleasant, to choose to not be irritable, reflects the heart of God. And then number 7, ignore the score. Ignore the score. Love keeps no record of wrong. Now, recently I've kind of picked on the men a little bit. Today I just have a theory. See what you think about this. My theory is that women remember more better than men. That's my theory. I thought somebody would shout amen on that. I knew it wasn't going to be a man who shouted amen, but I thought somebody would shout amen. Now, I think women remember more and remember better than men, because we know you're smarter than we are. Certainly relationally, you just get it better than we do. But I have noticed observationally in general, not everyone in particular, but in general, with a broad brush. Is that enough of a disclaimer? Okay, don't send me an email. I've noticed that sometimes women remember more and remember some things that don't need to be remembered. That's my theory. It's a theory. And so maybe it would be good, helpful, let's say even loving, to remember less. Not everything has to be remembered. Not everything has to be brought up again. For example, God says when he forgives us, he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. A lot of marriages could be helped and saved if some people remembered less. But it doesn't matter, male or female. Tough love keeps no record of wrongs. Scorekeeping is poison to any relationship. When you start keeping score, I did this, I did that, you did this. That is poison to a relationship. It's not loving. Now, that doesn't mean that you completely let them off the accountability hook. We've already talked about that. Sometimes you have to bring something up to see the behavior change, to understand. And a lot of times, the person doesn't even know that he made a mistake. Somebody help me preach. Amen. Julie has told me this. She said it from this stage before. Some of the biggest arguments we've ever had, I wasn't in the room for. She's anticipating how I'm going to respond and get mad at me. It's a little bit funny, a little bit, but it's real. tough love doesn't keep score. Because God doesn't. When you come to faith in Christ, He covers over our sin and remembers it no more. He doesn't hold it against us. God's not holding your sin over your head, waiting for you to mess up again and go, see, this is who you've always been. That's the enemy, the accuser, Satan. God doesn't operate like that. When you confess your sin and claim forgiveness, you are forgiven and it is done and gone once and for all. That's greater love. That's what Jesus calls us to. John chapter 15, this is my commandment. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. A couple of things about commandments. Number one, remember, God is love. That's who He is. So even His commandments come from a place of love. His commandments are there, yes, for His glory, but also for our good. Our good. But because it's a command, that also means we have a choice. We have a choice. Anytime God commands something, that means we can choose to surrender or not. You can choose to be loving. You can choose tough love instead of weak love. You can choose tough love rooted in action rather than weak love rooted in emotion that changes and ebbs and flows and lies. Tough love works. Tough love lasts. And it begins and is held together, and it ends in the person of Jesus Christ. Greater love has no one than this, that He laid down His life for you, for me, that He might call us friends. If you're here today and you've never stepped into that, you've never accepted that, in just a second, we're going to do that. We're going to give you the opportunity to do that. You don't have to pass a test. You don't have to have perfect attendance at church for 6 months. You just have to choose to surrender your life to the only one who will never take advantage of your surrender. Because His love is perfect. It's unconditional. He loves you as is, and He loves you too much to leave you there. I want to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. If you would like to step into this greater love with Christ, to follow Him, then we invite you to pray just right where you're sitting, silently, just from your heart to His, say something like this: Jesus, I need You. I need You, and so I confess my sin, holding nothing back, so that I can receive Your grace, so that what You did on the cross and the resurrection could be attributed to my account personally. Jesus, I want to step into Your tough love, Your love that lasts, that is eternal, that makes a difference in the right here and the right now. And so I surrender my life to You. I will follow You. And I pray this prayer in Your name. If you would just remain with your heads bowed, eyes closed for another moment. But if that was your prayer, then we would love to help you as you take these first steps in this relationship with God. when we dismiss in just a moment, out in the lobby to your right, there's an area there called the Welcome Center. And there we have a gift for you that's just, we just call it a new believer's gift kit. It's got a Bible and a reading plan to help you begin walking in this relationship, this love with God. Secondly, as our heads are bowed for just another moment, if that was your prayer and you meant it for the first time in your life, would you just raise your hand? Raise your hand and hold it up high over your head for just a moment. And know that your hand in the air is just a statement physically of the commitment spiritually that you just made. And for us as a church, there is nothing more important. And so we honor that and we celebrate that with you. And as you put your hands down, we're going to put our hands together and tell you, welcome home. Welcome home.